Anyone thank God for the rain this morning? Like I did, yeah. I mean, I literally thanked him, like, God, we need this, and we're not the most obedient people on the planet, but yet we need this, and thank you for your mercies, and it might be an inconvenience for many teachers, you know, I know that, because rainy day schedules are an annoyance for teachers, but Lord knows we need the rain, and so if it continues, it's my fault, because I said, God, bring it on. Also, my truck was filthy, so it needed to be washed, and now I got out of that, too. So we're just thankful that God is God, and God continues to bless in a variety of ways. We're going to be in Hebrews, as we all know. We're going to start in Hebrews 1, so if you brought your Bibles and are taking me on this challenge to kind of go old school and actually have a book with paper in it in front of you, you know, and maybe something to write with. I'm not going to tell you what to write in your Bible. That's up to you. I mean, sometimes I might say, hey, you might underline or circle that, but that's up to you as to what you want to write in your Bible. I know even some people have a problem writing in their Bible. Get over that, sticky notes, okay? But, you know, get over that fear. I look forward, you know, like, after going to school as long as I did, you know, once I get a book, if it's not written in, it annoys me, like, must write in book. Then at least I feel like I've done something smart. Doesn't mean I ever go back and reread what I wrote or marked, but anyways, hey, before I get into this, I just want to remind you that we have our annual congregational meeting on January 25th at 6 o'clock here in this building. That's for anybody, but for members, that's where we deal with the budget, annual budget. That's where we deal with the nominations and voting for elders and deacons, and we kind of look at what God has done, and we look forward to what God is going to do, so we kind of celebrate all of really God's faithfulness to the mission of the church and the people of the church. And so that's, it has to be announced a couple of times. So we want to make sure that gets done. So that's the 25th of January congregational meeting. All right, so that out of the way, let's get to this. So last week, we kind of broke the seal, if you would, in Hebrews. I want to remind you really kind of quickly what we looked at last week. Hebrews is considered by many a homily, which is really a letter or a sermon with a specific purpose, and that the intent of a homily is for spiritual edification, not so much for you know, creating doctrine, but it's really to encourage in the spirit, to encourage in what you already know, to encourage in decisions that you've made, to hang in there, to stick to it. And so in a lot of ways, Hebrews is just that, a homily intended to encourage. It doesn't mean there's not doctrine in it, but its primary intent was to encourage. So with that in mind, it's written to a group of Jewish Christians, most likely in Rome, and this is a group that we see in the internal evidence of the letter that has most likely already experienced some persecution for their faith in Jesus. They experienced that years prior, but now they are looking again at another kind of wave of persecution, and because of this wave of persecution and probably remembering how bad things were in the past and what it cost them in friends and family and leadership, as many of them lost their lives due to their faith, many of these people that are looking at persecution now or are experiencing persecution are considering falling back into Judaism. And just really quick, what Judaism was is the religion that the Jews practiced according to the Old Testament law handed down by Moses, handed to Moses, and then Moses came and instructed the Israelites. And Jesus came to fulfill that law. And so, you know, when Jesus came and taught and died and resurrected, you know, then his instruction was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Judaism. Doesn't mean Judaism was null and void now, but it meant that Jesus came to really interpret it and take them to a higher plane of understanding what God understood or what God expected of his people, Jew now and Christian alike. So many of these people now are considering just falling back into Judaism because they weren't being persecuted for Judaism. They're being persecuted for the faith in Christ. And so a lot of them just thought, you know, we're just going to get back to where we were not persecuted, but that was kind of a denouncement of faith. That was not saying that Jesus is not superior to many things, and we're going to look at that idea in a second. But that is kind of minimizing the power of Jesus and the power of being able to persevere and to hold firmly to the end. So this correspondence, this homily, this letter, this sermon, if you would, is very much a correspondence in hang in there. Don't give up. Hang in there. Persevere. It is worth it. The reward is great. Don't let the temptation to just fall back into Judaism to overcome you. Don't fall back into that. the grass is not necessarily greener, because the reward of perseverance of your faith is much, much greater than anything Judaism could have afforded you. In fact, Judaism pointed to Jesus. And so if you're falling, if you fall back into Judaism, that's a huge backward step. That is not a step forward at all. And so it's a clear, vivid reminder that Jesus is better. This letter is all about Jesus is better than anything or anyone, and therefore their faith should not waver in the face of opposition. In fact, Jesus being superior, Jesus being better than, is a dominant theme of the letter to the Hebrews. In this letter, the English word better appears in Hebrews 11 times, all referring to either Jesus himself being better or his work. The word superior, English word superior, shows up 3 times. It appears 3 times, all referring to Jesus and or his work. And so this morning, what we're going to look at, and we got a lot to look at this morning, we're going to see that Jesus is superior to 2 great pillars of Judaism. So here we have these Christians who are afraid for their life, and again, who wouldn't be if you're facing a persecution? Let's not call them anything other than human beings, that they are afraid for their life. And so they're thinking of falling back into Judaism. So what the author wants to do here is like, okay, if you're thinking about falling into Judaism, let's look at 2 of the great pillars of Judaism, and we're going to see that Jesus is greater than those. And so right here, I don't have any notes here to read, so I got to read here, don't I? So, excuse me for a moment while I pick up my pencil. This is all awesome. You can all relive this online on the internet, you know, with these sermons, and so you could, yeah, sorry about that. Maybe Neil can edit. So we're going to read starting in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 5. We're going to read a lot, so just kind of bear with me. So, you know, underline and circle what you feel led to underline and circle. So I remind you, too, that remember God has spoken through Jesus. Jesus is the final kind of voice. He completes God's revelation, as we talked about last week. And so with that in mind, verse 4, I'm going to start in verse 4. So Jesus became as much superior to the angels as the name as was inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say? So now we go into this kind of litany of Old Testament verses. So of all the, about the angels, God said nothing like he said, God the Father said nothing about the angels like he said about Jesus the Son. And so for which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And I put in the handout there where you can read up on some of these things, Old Testament passages, if you'd like. And again, verse 6, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So who's worshiping who? Angels are worshiping the Son. Angels are worshiping Jesus. Let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. That will all wear out like they will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say that? To which of the angels did God ever say in verse 13, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So here we have a long kind of, a long diatribe, if you would, as to this Jesus is superior, is greater than, I don't know if it appeared or not, but Jesus is superior or greater than the angels. One of the great pillars of Judaism. And out of the Old Testament, the author then makes his argument. Of the angels, of which angel, which of the greatest angels that you could come up with, did God ever say, you are my son? You shall live forever. You will be at my right hand. No, he says, you are created beings. You are not eternal. You are not my son. You are a servant. And so what the author is doing here is taking a pillar that the Jewish rabbis highly revered. Angels were highly revered. They are messengers. Literally, angel means messenger. That might be something you write down in your Bible. There you go. Angel literally means messenger. Okay, so just in a real literal sense, you know, if you come and give me a message, I can look at you, hey, you're an angel. You don't have wings, you don't have the halo or the harp. That's a whole other sermon they don't have that. Don't put that in your Bible, please. Angels are messengers who convey divine commands and promises and rewards and punishment. I mean, it was angels who came to Mary and said, you are going to give birth to the Son of God. It was angels who were put in the Garden of Eden to protect Adam and Eve from ever getting back to the tree that caused all this problem. I mean, God has put angels into his service to deal with his will, to protect people from destruction, to warn them, to encourage them. Okay, so these are great pillars in Judaism. And the author says, look, whatever you're considering doing, let's not lose sight of the fact that Jesus is greater than these components of Judaism. Jesus is greater than Judaism. And he makes his argument first and foremost against the angels. Now, these messengers, these angels, are superhuman beings that dwell in heaven. They were told that they form a divine council and ultimately a choir surrounding the throne of God. It's good to be an angel. And on occasion, these angels have assumed human form in order to reveal God's will. Like I said, they come and they convey God's message to somebody. They did this to Moses. They did this to Elizabeth in the New Testament, John the Baptist's mother. They did this to Mary. They were standing by the tomb, you know, when people came, when the disciples came to look to see what happened to Jesus' body. You know, the angels were there to remind them of everything that Jesus said. Angels are not subject to the limitations of space and time like we humans are. And God, time and again, has entrusted his messages of life and death, warning and encouragement, and revelation and his will to these heavenly hosts. And so as great as these supernatural, superhuman created beings are, Jesus is superior to them. And then the author says in three specific ways. And the first is this, in position. In position. Jesus is son. Angels are not. And just by virtue of being a son, he is superior. He's greater than the angels because he is the Son of God. Now, angels in the Old Testament at times are referred to as sons of God, but never individually. No one angel is ever referred to as a son of God. Collectively, they are called sons of God. And so Jesus is greater than these sons of God in that he is son. He is capital S son. He's the one, you know, that the first word of the Hebrew Bible referred to, with the Son of God will die on a cross by his own hand. That is, in position, Jesus is far greater, far superior to these revered, supernatural, but yet created beings. So in position, that's the first area that Jesus is superior. The second is in authority. In authority. And again, I've in the handout there, as you're writing those things down, there's some verses there that you can look at. Now, there's a little note there on this one. I just want to make sure you see it on your handout there, that if you go back and you read Psalms 97:7, there's going to be a reference to the word gods in that verse. Now, the word gods there can also be interpreted as supernatural powers or angels. Okay? And so in authority, we see in these verses that we just read that Jesus is the object of the angels' worship. Nobody's worshiping the angels, and yet the angels are worshiping the Son. And so not only is Jesus superior to the angels in position, but in authority. He has an authority over space and time, over creation, over all things that the angels will never have. In fact, that nobody will ever have. Jesus is superior in authority. See, angels are servants serving the Son and serving the Son's people, those who will inherit salvation. And so the angels are in the service of the Son. Okay, so we have Jesus is superior in position and in authority, and third, in eternity. The readers are reminded that Jesus, the Son, has no beginning and has no end. They are also reminded, the angels do, have a beginning and an end. They are not eternal beings. And also, it's through Jesus, it's because of Jesus, it's through him and for him that all things were made, including the angels. If all created things were made through Jesus and for Jesus, then that means the angels exist through him and for him. And so with all that in mind, this great pillar of Judaism, the angels that were revered, that came with the message of God to warn, to encourage, that struck great fear in human beings whenever they would appear. I mean, these were revered entities, supernatural, spiritual entities. Jesus is far superior to them. And so since Jesus is greater than the angels, and this kind of goes back to the last point last week, listen to him. Listen to the one who, let's remember that God spoke through, and at the beginning of this letter, God spoke through Jesus, and he was the completion, the final revelation. God spoke to us now, no longer in part and through diverse manners, but now through the Son, the complete revelation. And since Jesus is superior to these angels, what do? We listen to him. And not just listen to him like, oh, that's interesting, but have what we're here lead to something like life change, transformation, obedience, trust, a relationship with God. I mean, now if you've been coming for any amount of time, we're getting to the preferred life idea, that the preferred life, this life that God has in store for us, is a life lived in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and in community with like-minded believers. That this information that we're being given, not only through the book of Hebrews, but through all of God's word, we're not doing this just so we know more. We're doing this to lead us closer to the Father through faith in Christ. You follow me? That this is not just a, hey, let's leave here with more wrinkles in our brain. Let's leave here knowing more, and having that knowing more lead us closer to Jesus and into that preferred life. Okay, so since Jesus is superior to the angels, we listen to them. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, the author continues. He says this, with that in mind, we must pay more careful attention. I underlined that. More careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Let's not forget, who is the author referring to? Who's he writing to? He's writing to people who are considering backing out of their faith in Christ, going back into Judaism. And so he says, pay careful attention then to what we have heard. From who? Jesus, the final revelation. He who has spoken to us. Back to the first couple of verses of Hebrews. Okay? So let's pay more careful attention, therefore, that we do not, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding. So if you thought that the message spoken to the angels was binding, you thought it was important and that you heeded their advice or their instruction, how much more important is it then to listen and pay closer attention to the one who brought salvation and brings life? So the author said, do not ignore what he who is superior to the angels, who you've been listening to for decades, for generations, do not dismiss what the Son has said. You think ignoring the words of the angels had ramifications in Judaism? The ramifications of ignoring the words of the Son have eternal ramifications. Do not drift away. Anything that you're facing pales in comparison to turning your back on he who brought salvation. Do not drift away. So since Jesus is superior to the angels, we listen to him, and as I listen to him, therefore I will not drift away. Here's the hope then, that I will not drift away. I don't know if it came up yet or not. That's a point. Therefore, I will not drift away. In fact, Stay on course and hear and heed the warnings along the way. You know, we look at what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, which is, I mean, that's where, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and that's where they kind of took over the Jesus' ministry there, and Peter preached this sermon to the nations, to the non-Jews, this messianic worldview. That now the Messiah has come, this matters now. You need to listen to the words that the apostle is about to say, because he didn't just come for the Jews, that was his primary ministry, but now the door has been opened to anybody and everybody that needs salvation, which certainly includes non-Jews. And we see that Peter in Acts 2, 40 and 41, to this massive crowd, he says, with many other words, he did what? He warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, this generation that denounced and rejected the Messiah and is now under that physical and divine judgment that happens in 70 AD when the siege of Jerusalem happens and the temple is destroyed. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. The judgment is still going to happen, but you can experience physical and spiritual salvation in the midst of it. And so those who accepted, those who listened, those who heeded, those who did not drift away, accepted his message and were baptized. And so as we listen, we pay more careful attention to he who has spoken, we do not drift away, and secondly then, we're saved. Not only will I not drift away, but I'll be saved. He finishes up there in verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. That this salvation, if you pay close attention to everything that he has said, then you would know that a salvation is available, and that salvation is available through trust in Jesus as the Son of God. That the repentance of sins can take place. That the high priest that we're going to get to has come for the atonement of sin, laid his life down to make right sinners before a holy God. And of that person, the author says, pay very close attention to his words. Okay, so Jesus is superior to the angels. Listen to him, he says. Now, we're skipping to chapter 3. We're going to come back to chapter 2 next week. So we're skipping to chapter 3 because it kind of conveys a similar idea. So we're just going to go with this idea of Jesus being superior. So we're going to go now to chapter 3 of Hebrews. And we see just in the very first verse of chapter 3, therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. I'll stop there for the moment. So, in chapter 3, we see pillar number 2 that the author is saying Jesus is superior to or greater than. The first pillar was the angels. Now, Jesus is greater than, superior to, Moses. Write that down. Okay, there it is. Jesus is greater than Moses. Now, why is this a big... I mean, Moses is just a human being like you and me. This is true. But in Jewish lore, in Jewish history, in the history of the Israelite people, to the ancient Jews, Moses was by far the greatest man in their history. He's the one that it was obvious that God ordained him for greatness from the very beginning. Moses, it was Moses who led the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery. He was endowed with supernatural power, and he wielded it obediently, never for his own purposes, always for the purposes of God. It was through Moses that God worked the 10 plagues. It was through Moses that God parted the Red Sea. It was through Moses that water emerged from a rock. so God's people could drink in the wilderness. For these reasons and many, many more, Moses is revered much more so than any other ancient Jewish prophet. We read in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, where God kind of articulates the difference between Moses and any other prophet. God says, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord." You see, Moses was treated by God differently than any other prophet. Moses got to go to the top of the mountain and have these kind of cool mountaintop experiences with God, so much so where he came back down, Moses glowed. His face glowed. And so God says, "Look, I dealt with prophets and dreams and visions, but with Moses, I sat down with him face to face. And I clearly communicated to him what needed to happen and what I expected of him and what I expected of you." And because of that, you know, Moses is also a highly revered figure in ancient Jewish history. Moses was incredibly faithful. It was to him that God handed down the Ten Commandments and eventually the Mosaic Law that we call the Torah, God's instruction. And Moses led and served the Israelites as they progressed toward the Promised Land. And in the house of Israel, he was without doubt the greatest. And that's kind of what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Like, look, God, it's kind of like God built this house, and in the house was Moses. And Moses was a very, very faithful servant in the house, caring for those in the house, caring for the house. But he does not get greater honor than he who built the house. And Jesus being the creator, Jesus being the house builder then, is greater than the greatest servant in the house. Follow me? So Jesus is superior to the greatest human being that the Jews looked upon. Jesus is superior to him. Now, as great as Moses was, he failed. We can all relate to this. As great as Moses was, he failed. And that's what we see in Hebrews 3, 7 through 11, kind of this allusion to this failure. So as the Holy Spirit says, verse 7 of Hebrews 3, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they do not, and they have not known my way. So I declared an oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest." And this is a reference to, you know, Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery of Egypt, toward the Promised Land that God had said is going to be yours. And at the right time, God said, "Go." These spies that the Israelites sent, 10 of them, 12 spies, 10 of them said, "There's no way that we can take the land." Two of them said, "With God's help, absolutely we can take the land." And because of the disobedience of the nation of Israel to go and take the land, God says, not one generation, not anybody of this current generation will enter into the Promised Land. And so they wander around the wilderness for 40 years. And as they wander around the wilderness, we see where Moses was challenged as a leader. Numbers 20 verse 12, we see that, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron," Moses' brother, "because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." What happened is Moses is dealing with a grumbling group of people in the desert. Anyone ever been out in the desert hiking and you get thirsty? And you realize your one little water bottle ain't going to do it? If I had time, I would tell you a cool story, but I don't. I don't know why I just did that to you, but we have some very, very thirsty, wondering why Moses is just making them wander in the wilderness, and these people are grumbling. And Moses is told, "Speak to this rock, and water will gush from the rock to take care of these grumbling people." So Moses is told to speak to the rock. Moses takes his staff, and he whacks the rock 2 times. Water still emerges, but he was disobedient. He was told to speak to the rock, not hit the rock. And because of his disobedience, God says to Moses, "Because of your disobedience, man, you will not be leading these people into the Promised Land." Moses failed. As great as Moses was, he was flawed. He failed. Now, the author is setting both Moses and Jesus up as examples of faithfulness. Moses was very faithful. He was flawed, but he was very, very faithful. But Jesus is the greater of the example of faithfulness. See, where as great as Moses was, Jesus was greater. And even though Moses had one or two little hiccups, Jesus was greater. Jesus had no hiccups. And as the builder of the house, Jesus is the one without flaw, without failure. As great as Moses was, Jesus is far superior. So since Jesus is greater than Moses, do not turn away. Since Jesus is greater than the second pillar of Judaism that you're considering falling back into, don't drift away. Don't fall away. Don't turn away. So as great as the angels are, they are imperfect. Isaiah 14:12, if you want to write these verses down, Isaiah 14:12 and Ezekiel 28:12-13, those tell the account, they allude to the account of Satan being the fallen angel. Okay? So as great as angels are, they have the tendency to be imperfect. And as great as the hero Moses is to the Jewish faith, he too is flawed. As a younger man, he killed a man in anger. And later on in his ministry, blatantly disobeyed God by striking the rock, then speaking to it. So, here's kind of the so what then. So we see now that Jesus is superior to angels in position and authority in eternity. He's superior to Moses because Moses was flawed. And as great and as faithful as he was, Jesus is even greater than that example of faithfulness. Here's the so what. This is what we can take away. Then the perseverance of my faith is only possible as I focus on Jesus. That if Jesus is greater than these great revered beings, the only hope for my faith to persevere in the face of dark times, in the face of difficulty, is only possible as I focus on Jesus. See, Jesus is superior because he was and remains perfect, sinless. He is the picture of perfect faithfulness to the plan and the will of God the Father. And this is why our hope rests in him. He is superior in perfection to anything in creation because he's the creator. And he is greater than anything that our minds can make up, for he is Son. He is the Son. He has positional authority over anybody. Yes, we as heirs get to be called sons of God, but we are never the Son. We are never capital S Son. We don't have the positional authority that Jesus has in the house. Hebrews 3:1 reminds us, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, you might underline this, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest whom we confess. This is the first time, and I think the only time, that Jesus is referred to in Scripture as an apostle, and an apostle means one who is sent. You can even add on there, one who is sent with the authority of the sender. So Jesus is called an apostle here, and the high priest, and I referred to that in the communion time, the high priest whom we confess. And so what the author is saying to this group of people who are thinking, I don't know if this is worth it. I don't think this God is the God that I was told he was. I think I'm going to fall back into my old ways. And I think some of us can relate to this. You know, we want God, we want to be saved, but we don't want to trust in him. We don't want to trust that even through the difficulties of life that God is still there. We expect almost that because we're saved, because we accept him as our Savior, then that means everything's going to go our way. And that's just not true, right, church? That is just absolutely not true. Absolutely not true. And nowhere does God say, hey, come to me and I will make all your heartaches go away. No. Never lose sight of what it was that you confessed about Jesus. That, you know, when you take him as Lord and Savior, he is God's sent one. He is the apostle with the authority of the sender to whom all the other apostles are now measured. His message is the message of life in the face of death. It is the message of comfort in the face of unfavorable circumstances. It is the message of power in the face of defeat and the message of peace in the face of adversity. And if we don't come to him for just that in times of difficulty, then we have a misconstrued vision of really who God is and what he said he would do for us. And furthermore, not only is he the apostle, but we get the first reference now to Jesus in this book, that he is the high priest to whom all other priests foreshadowed, that the righteousness that he brings to sinners before a holy God and a just God is real, it is absolute, and it is final. And it cost him his blood. This was not bought through the blood of a goat, of a sheep, of a bird. The righteousness that you and I rest in was bought through the blood of Christ. Not just a perfect animal, but the perfect son. The blood of Christ. So, with this in mind, really quickly in the last couple minutes here. So, guard your heart. So what do? You guard your heart. Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. And that's kind of the idea. As long as we're in this situation, as long as we're where we're at, as long as we're looking at these circumstances, let us be encouragers so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. Okay? So guard your heart. In Luke chapter 8, I don't have time to unpack, but in Luke chapter 8, read it. It's the parable of the soils. And basically what Jesus is telling, he's teaching that there is one kind of fertile soil that the heart can find itself. One fertile soil, and that is one who is receptive to the word. You know, the seed, this metaphorical parable, you know, the seed of God's word can fall on a path, you know, and there it just kind of gets trampled on, and it never takes hold in a person's life. It can fall, you know, up along the rocks, and birds can come and take it, like that Satan coming and taking that the word away from somebody who's heard it. It can fall amongst the thorns, the weeds, and just kind of then the cares of life can kind of just choke out the word in your life. Or it can be a fertile woman where it's just, you know, it's cultivated and it's taken care of. And you know, that's in Luke chapter 8. Read the parable of the soils and identify which soil am I? How has the word kind of been in my life? Am I the weeds? Am I the rocky area? Am I the path? Or am I the fertile soil? You see, and the whole point of this is that too many people claim a faith in Jesus only to fade away because their newfound faith didn't lead them to riches, it didn't lead them to the freedom of difficulty. Too many people accept, quote unquote, accept Jesus into their hearts only to have that faith choked out of them because they refuse to apply Jesus' perfect instruction to their lives. They come to God with a what's in it for me attitude rather than God, I am here. Here am I, send me. And Hebrews 3:14 through 19 reminds the readers that unbelief kept the Israelites out of the promised land. And it kept them wandering in the wilderness for a generation. Unbelief kept Moses from leading the Israelites into the promised land. So don't give in to the temptation of unbelief to fall away. He says, hold firmly to the end. I would circle that. That is really kind of, that's the crux of the message here. Hold firmly to the end. Don't give up. Don't give up. Hold firmly to the end. See, if life is not going your way, and it hasn't for a while, there's hope in Jesus. He is greater than your current problem. And your perseverance will be rewarded. If you're feeling defeated in marriage, or you thought you'd be married by now, in your career you're defeated, at life you're defeated, there's comfort in Jesus. If you are sick and every day is a struggle to make it through yet another day, there's power and strength in Jesus. If you don't find yourself in any of these scenarios at the moment, and you're thinking life is great, guard your heart because your time is coming. So in the meantime, what do we do? And this is the last point. Encourage one another. Be encouragers. Encourage one another to hang in there. Be an encourager. And I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to get flack for this. I'm going to tell you this. We're terrible at this. We're terrible at this. We don't encourage. We tear down. It is far easier for us to tear down and to critique and to make ourselves feel better at someone else's expense than to encourage them. And I will say this, that sometimes people show up here at the end of their rope. And they're falling. They're thinking, you know what? I could just easily drift away. I'm just going to go back to how things were. And then they show up here, and they're not encouraged. In fact, they're torn down. They may go home not encouraged, just thinking, that's it. That's it. I'm done. God, you didn't come through for me. Instead, the church is to be a church of encouragers, building each other up. We are flawed people. We are hypocrites. We will make mistakes. And to those who judge, Jesus says, you know, okay, you without sin, cast the first stone. Go for it. We're all in this together. And the author of Hebrews says, don't give up. Encourage each other to hang in there. Encourage each other to persevere. Encourage each other to hold firmly to the end. Can we do that? We're called to. We're called to hold firmly to the end and to encourage each other to that end. Will you stand with me? I know I went a couple minutes long. It's raining outside. We're not in a hurry to get out there anyways, right? You know, if you have any questions, please feel free to email me. I hope you're appreciating this opportunity. I'm loving, you know, it's, well, no need for applause, but I just hope that God is speaking to you through this. I thank you for allowing us to kind of go maybe from less preaching and more teaching, but here's the thing too, what we're learning should lead us to something, and that's the goal, should lead us to something, transformation and life change. I mean, Jesus is all about life change, and let what you're learning lead you to change. If you don't know Christ, that opportunity is available to you today. There's no magic formula other than just say, I want Christ in my life, and I repent of my sins. And you can do that. There'll be some volunteers up here that you can talk to, and they'll just work with you through that. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for this time. We do thank you for the rain. It is just so cool to just sit here and listen to it just fall on the metal roof of this building. And to know that, God, you are providing for us, even in our disobedience. That, God, you are faithful, and you are bringing the rain down on the righteous and the unrighteous. God, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your love and your grace and your forgiveness. And we thank you for the message of Hebrews to hold firmly to the end. That, God, life is difficult and we're going to be challenged. Some of us are enduring that challenge right now. We may not be persecuted for our faith, but man, we are being tempted that it was easier, life was easier without you in it. And God, I pray that we can encourage one another to hold firmly to the end, because life is more than just what we know today. There is a tomorrow and there is an eternity. And we can't necessarily expect the best things in this life, because the best life is to come. Help us, God, to persevere and endure and hold firmly to the end, for that is your message to us today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.